Okay, well, let's open up to Exodus chapter 29. And I know what you're saying. I know. You skipped a week and we covered 9 chapters while you were gone. No. You might be thinking, Chris, Calvary Chapel, we're supposed to go through the Bible verse by verse, and you were in chapter 20 last week, and now you're in chapter 29. I know. I'm just skipping around. But if you remember, I told you that we were not going to go verse by verse through Exodus. So we're going to skip around a little bit and cover some things. We'll hit, there's many wonderful nuggets in this book, and I could probably bounce around a little bit back and forth for quite a while, and I might do that. We don't know. But this morning, we're going to look at chapter 29 and verse 42. As Moses is there with the Lord on the mountain, and the Lord is giving him the directions for their life as a nation in him, the law, all kinds of regulations, the pattern for the tabernacle and the altar and the priest's clothing and all those intricate details are given to Moses by the Lord on top of the mountain. This is after the Ten Commandments, right? Remember, we read the Ten Commandments last week, and at the end of chapter 20, the people were afraid and said, Moses, you go up on the mountain and talk with God, and then you'll hear him, and you come tell us, because if we keep hearing his voice, we'll die. This is the voice of God, and we're not supposed to hear his voice. You know, they were afraid. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, Moses tells us that God says, yeah, that was an appropriate response. They should fear me. But then the Lord said, oh, that they would fear me and walk in my ways so that I could bless them. And so Moses goes up on the mountain and receives all of this information, and the idea of having a morning sacrifice every day and an evening sacrifice every evening. In verse 42 of chapter 29, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Father, this morning we ask that you'd reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, in the life that you've given us, we ask that you would turn the light on, Lord, of your word and the knowledge of who you are, your very presence here in this place today. Truly, Lord, as we were singing to you, your banner over us is love. Your victory that you have won, conquering the grave, raising from the dead, is this huge banner that you place over us because you love us so much. And so, Lord, speak to us. You know each and every one of us today, and I pray, Lord, that you would reach down and touch our hearts, each one of us. Lord, that we would find ourselves in a more surrendered place to you, receiving more of what you have for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord is going to be there amongst his people. And I want you to know that was the design of God from the beginning. He wanted to make a situation where he could dwell among his people. If you look back in chapter 20, we're going to look at a couple little things through these chapters and then talk about that. Back in chapter 20, when the people were afraid and they stood afar off and Moses spoke with the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, I'll talk to you and you can relay it to the people. He says in verse 20 of chapter 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth. You shall make for me, And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. And here it is, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Isn't that beautiful? Everywhere that God has done a work that magnifies his name, he's going to come and bless his people. In verse 25, and if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Now, this is the verse I wanted to point out to you. He says, now, if you're going to come and worship me, make an altar of earth, my earth. And if you're going to make it of stones, then don't, you know, hew them out. Don't make it your altar. It's my altar. I don't want you to design it. The idea of meeting with the Lord was not to be man's design. It was to be God's design. Meeting with God, worshiping him, is not on our terms, but on his terms. It starts with God. It doesn't start with us. Now, my service of worship to the Lord, I would say, well, that comes from me. That starts with me. Yes. But it's in response to God saying, I want you to come before me and draw near to me and worship me. So it's his calling, it's his design. Look at chapter 23 in verse 17. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So we're going to start having church just three times a year. Do I hear an amen? No? In the back, he's like, yeah, that's going to make it so much easier. Don't worry, you'll be busy that Sunday. Man. No, but that, so I want you to listen to this. Three times a year, he says to the nation, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor with the fat of my sacrifices shall remain until morning. And the first fruits of your land shall you bring into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. As I'm reading this, I'm realizing that I underlined the wrong verse. So it's verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, their first month. For in it you came up out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty, meaning empty-handed. So that's the first feast. The second feast, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor which you have sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. And then verse 17, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So he says, I want everyone to gather to me three times a year. The first one is Passover. The second one is the feast of ingathering, which in, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 16:16 says it's the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. In their seventh month, they were to gather again. Those three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle, all the men were to come and appear before the Lord, whether they were far off or whether they were near. Now, at this time while he's saying that, everyone's in the wilderness. They're in a group. They're all before the Lord, right? They're afraid of him. So he's laying this down for the future, that they're to come together and meet with the Lord on these feast days. That was the plan. Whether they're near or whether they're far, they're to come on those days. Look at chapter 26 and verse 30. As he gives Moses the design in that chapter for all the way the tabernacle was to be built, that tent of meeting that God, we just read it in chapter 29, where he's going to meet with his people. He gives them all the directions. In verse 30, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Look at chapter 27, verse 8. Speaking of the altar of the burnt offerings. In verse 8, and you shall make it hollow with boards as it was shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. Here's the idea. God gave the design for all the instruments of worship for his people to come and worship him. So he says, it's not your design. Don't you hewn out the stones and make an altar. I'll give you the design, and then you come to me with that design. I love that. Because God wants us to meet with him on his terms, but he wants us to meet with him. And so he's made those terms for how we come and meet with him. Look back at chapter 25, verse 2. This is one of those verses that I call the blessed inclusion in the work of God. Chapter 25, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly from his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, this is for the priest to wear, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So he invites the nation of Israel to come and give and to be a part of this amazing thing that he was going to give them the design to build. Now, of course, I don't bring this up just because we're looking at a property and there's a lot of work to do. Seriously, you know, you'll never see a thermometer in front of the church. We're not going to have, you know, a building fund that, you know, you get pressured and we're not going to start passing an offering plate. That's not what it's about. I'm excited about the property, so I got to be careful because I'll drag you all along with me. If the Lord opens the doors, that is. But what he says to them is, whatever you want to willingly give, give. And the list is very revealing. It includes things like goat hair. Well, I don't have anything to give to the work of God. Well, you have a goat and scissors? Yes. There you go. So anybody can be involved in what God's doing here in the middle of nowhere. I love that. Everyone's included in coming together to meet the Lord. No one, anybody that walks through that door can come and be a part of this body and meet with God. That's just beautiful to me. And I'll say this, everyone willingly gives to his God. The question is, who is your God? Or what is your God? I got to tell you a story. I shared this with the men's breakfast. When I lived in Napa, I was a landscaper, and I bought a nice truck. It was a Ford F-250, metallic silver, four-door. Oh, man. It was awesome. And I remember driving to go see my folks down in Southern California, or Mary's folks, and we packed the kids up in the back of the car because you could fit six people in the car. And we got in the truck and got all of our luggage, and we were going down the five freeway like this. And I'm going, that's right, it's a Ford F-250. There's suspension. For 8 hours, it was, oh no, right? So what do? You buy a couple of bags of cement just to offset that suspension in that heavy truck. But I love that thing. And it was sitting in our front yard, and it was perfect. It was like, you know, don't get near my truck. I know it's my work truck, but don't touch it. And our little kids, Nathan and Zach, were out front, and Zach was probably, what, three maybe or four? And he picked up a rock to throw at Nathan, and he thought he'd be funny, and he went, Nathan, and then threw it this way instead. And I just watched this rock in slow motion go over to my truck and just, pong, right on the side panel. I just went, oh, and I could see the dent away from where I was standing. And I thought, oh, it went through all the way through the paint. I looked at Zach, and he's just like, don't look at me, and runs off. You know, it's like, okay. Walked over the truck, and I went, there it is. Can't get rid of that dent. I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to worry about the truck anymore. And then shortly after that, it was raining, and I was getting in the truck with my guitar, and I was lifting my guitar up like this and getting my key, and my guitar rested around the car, and I'm unlocking the door, and I open the door, and I look, and my guitar had cut a tic-tac-toe design from some metal piece on the guitar case, and I just went, well, goodness sakes. Put the guitar in, and that was it. I never worried about the truck again. 4 or 5 years later, there were two dents in that truck. One was on the side, and one was the tic-tac-toe design. It was great. It was like, you know, but I'm free. I don't care anymore. Sometimes we can care so much for stuff that it can replace the place of God in our lives. fashion. But Chris, I got these on sale. It's a special. But you spend every day looking for those specials. And you put all your resources into how you look and what you own, your entertainment system. What is it that's in the place of God in your life that you would say, yeah, I willingly give to that. No problem. Well, God would have us recognize that we have an opportunity to be included in what he's doing so that when there's that person on the side of the street with the sign and you think, well, I just, you can think, wait, Lord, what would you have me do? And he may say, this is ministering to me, and you may sit with them. You might even invest some time, have lunch with somebody, homeless. And you think, you know, I just really felt like that was the Lord. Guess what? God just included you as you gave of your time and your resources to simply be wanting to serve him and love him. So all of that, it's God's plan. It's God's design to meet with us. He includes us. We're a part of it. And in chapter 29, he says, this is my design that I want you to set up the tabernacle. And this is the place, it says in verse 43 of chapter 29, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. If you looked at the camp of Israel there in the wilderness, all their tents would be around by tribes, and in the very middle was the tent of meeting that they're going to set up, this tabernacle where God's presence was, where he would meet with the people. So every morning you would come out of your tent, and it'd be like, there's God and his house, his tent, his glory. So he was near to them. And in verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This was the purpose, bringing them out in the middle of nowhere so that he could meet with them. And if you or I were in the part of that congregation, it would be very clear to us that God is near, nearer than ever, and we are to meet with him. That was his purpose. That was his design. Now, Isaiah 66, and we're going to turn to this verse later, but I'll just read part of it to you right now. Isaiah 66 says this, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they and everything in them are mine. Where could we? How presumptuous for us to think that we could do something, build a place, and then God would dwell there. When they built the tabernacle, they realized this. It isn't that that confines God or constrains him. It's that God said, do it, and I will bless it. When they built the temple, Solomon said, nothing could contain you. Not even heaven can contain you, God, much less this house you've had us built, this amazing temple. And he says, but you said that you would be here. So I pray that you would be here. You know, Rio Lindo is just an anointed place. I sense his presence here. I was just walking out to the cross today before church, looking out at the river, and I said, Lord, you know, we have church in paradise. And he's here. He's not here because it's beautiful, but that sure does help me to just say, thank you, Lord, for this amazing facility, this amazing place, the view and all of that. But I was sitting out there looking, and I said, Lord, it's not the view, it's not the building, it's your presence. It's your presence. That's what makes it amazing. So what could we do to make a place for God? Well, listening to the design of God and being included. So sometimes I think God feels, it seems that God is far away. Do you get that impression sometimes in your life? Do you get that feeling that, you know, where are you, God? You go through something, it's like, well, where's God now? God can seem far away. When we think of this, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Well, where's the house of God then? Where does God dwell? Now, when they wrote these scriptures, I can't remember how many stars they thought were in the heavens. I think it was 1,000 or something like that, or maybe it was 10,000 stars or something even smaller than that. They counted them, you know. They didn't understand the heavens. We have a little bit more information now, and we understand how huge the throne of God is, the heavens. And so one way to think about it is by just understanding the distance between stars and planets and all of that. The speed of light. What is the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second, thereabouts. But that's hard for me to get my head around. We don't drive by per second. So if we translate that into per hour, it would be 670 million miles per hour. That's a little fast. 670 million miles per hour. That's how fast light travels, roughly. So if you were in your spaceship and it was traveling at the speed of light and you left Earth at the speed of light, you'd be at the moon in 1.25 seconds. You'd be at the sun in 7 minutes. If you decided that you wanted to leave our little solar system and go to the next star, which is the Alpha Centauri, there's about 3 stars over there, that system, it would take you, at the speed of light, 4.5 years to get there, traveling 670 million miles an hour. I hope we have food, because it's 4.5 years to the next star. If you wanted to travel across the Milky Way galaxy, it would take, at the speed of light, roughly 100,000 years, traveling at 670 million miles per hour. Poof, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and he says, heaven is my throne. Well, how are we going to find God? He's huge. It seems so far away when you look up at the stars at night. It gets worse. Back in the early 1900s, Hubble, the man that they named the Hubble telescope after, Hubble, discovered that there was a star that was a little blurry, and in his telescope, he decided there was something strange about it, and he discovered it was another galaxy. It's called Andromeda. You can see it with the naked eye, kind of, in the sky. But he discovered a variance within the stars that proved it was a spiral galaxy, and now we know that it's 2.5 million light years away, which means you're in your spaceship, you leave Earth at the speed of light, 670 million miles per hour, and you would have to fly for 2.5 million years to get to the next spiral galaxy. And there are innumerable galaxies in the universe. So that, I don't know if this is still accurate information, they say that it's 16 billion light years across, from what we can tell. I love man. It used to be 4 billion. Chuck Smith used to do a study, and he goes, you know, when I was a kid, it was 4 billion years across. Now it's 16 billion years across, so you know how old I am, you know. I can't get my head around that. I get lost in the numbers. So the idea of heaven and where God dwells, it's just beyond me, and it can appear to be very far away in my life personally. God, where are you now? And yet the lesson, the very clear, obvious lesson from God to his people is, I am near you. I am in your midst. That was the tabernacle. That was the lesson. That was the temple. And you might say, yeah, but we don't have that anymore. Chris, there is no place, physical place on the earth where the glory of God comes down in the pillar of fire and cloud. And there is no tabernacle and there is no temple. So it's a little harder to understand that. We don't see his glory physically. It's different. No. Is it? Is it not that he is in our midst? We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Another scientific fact that you all know very well is how there's more space than matter, right? I can't remember the statistics, but if you took an atom and you kind of made it unto scale and your proton was the size of a basketball, I think your electron would be like out in Texas going around like this, or around the Earth or something like that. And there's nothing. I mean, there's, when you look at matter, there's these tiny specks of matter amongst all this space. To where scientists say now that you could have another universe dwelling in the same space as our universe. You could have an alternate universe inside of ours. And science fiction just jumps on that and goes, wow, yeah, there could be multiple universes inside of each other, just a little bit different of an atomic dimension, and they could fit, and they wouldn't collide. And you think, oh, Chris, can we get back to the Bible? Hold on, let me just challenge you with this. It is possible. When you take a flashlight and you flash it through a window, you know, light is a particle. Did you know that? They discovered that. And it travels through the glass because of this concept. Now, I look at that, and I'm reminded that Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word there, he dwelt among us, means he tabernacled. That's the word in the Greek. He tabernacled among us. I've probably taught you this before several times, but that's the idea. Jesus came and became a dwelling place among us that we could see God in his humanity, right in our midst. Jesus said things like, wherever two or more of you are gathered, I am here in the midst of you. That's God speaking. That's the Lord. After Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and the disciples were in the upper room, all of a sudden, Jesus bodily would appear with them, meaning he was able to get through the walls. And I think it's comical because he would do this over and over and over, appearing before the disciples. On the way to Emmaus, all of a sudden they're discouraged. The two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up and goes, why do you guys look so sad? And they're like, well, who are you? Where are you? If you haven't been around here, there was this guy, Jesus, we had hoped he was the Messiah. And Jesus, really, tell me all about that. And they're telling him, and you know, it's a bummer now because they killed him and he's gone. And he just looked at me and said, oh, you have slowness of heart to understand all the scriptures. And from that point, he preached to them Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures. I think, man, I wish I had that tape, you know, and how he was going to die and raise from the dead. And as he's talking, they're realizing, that's true. That was the scriptures, what they taught. And then he was going to move on, and they said, no, come tell us more, tell us more. And as they're having a meal, he begins to break bread and pray. And they realize, it's you, Lord, it's you. And he's gone. And they ran back to Jerusalem and said, hey, the risen Lord, he appeared to us. And they go, us too. He was here just a minute ago. And Thomas says, well, I won't believe unless I can see him for myself and put my fingers inside of his wrists where his wounds are and in his side. This is crazy. And Jesus shows up right there amongst the walls of the room and says, Thomas, go ahead, right here. It's me. Thomas's response was simply worship my Lord and my God, dwelling amongst them. I tend to laugh because I wonder what that would be like. You're doing a prayer meeting, you're deciding something with the church, and you're thinking, well, you guys, I don't know. Ah, it's you again. Jesus, please stop doing that. You're scaring me to death. You know, I'm here, always. You see, as Thomas was saying that, God was there listening. He is amongst his people. That's amazing to me. I would even say this, whether you're aware of it or not, God is present with you. He's near to you. Was it a Promise Keepers meeting? I haven't been. Are they still doing those Promise Keeper meetings? What was that? They're called something else? There's another name for it, Promise Keepers. Well, I went to the one in Arizona, and it was amazing. And this pastor got up, and he was talking about this idea of Jesus being the one that takes us and God and brings us together. He's our great mediator, right? God became a man and grabs hold of Tony and grabs a hold of God in heaven, if you can look at it this way, and says, now we're together. That's called an emulsifier. And the illustration that was given to me that I never forgot is that's what happens in mayonnaise. Anybody ever make mayonnaise on your own? So it's what is it? It's water, an oil, and an egg. And the egg holds the water and the oil together. It's the emulsifier, the binder. Church, Jesus is the great emulsifier that brings us into the presence of God and knits us with him. So I say, okay, I am now at home with God. All of this pictured in the Old Testament as the camp is gathered together in one big huddle in the middle of nowhere. God says, here's the design, and I want you to make it just like the design. Don't tool it with your tools. Do exactly what I say, and I'm going to place my design right in the middle of you, and that's where I'm going to meet with you, and I will be near to you, and you will know that I'm the God that's brought you here to dwell with me. And I look at that, and you know what? It's just a copy. Those were just copies of the real spiritual heaven. And he says, this is a picture. And the reality that you and I have come into this truth that we are near with God, that we are together with him and we dwell with him. And yet, if you're like me, my day can slide by pretty quick without an awareness of his presence. I can say the darndest things. Discouragement. Oh, I just don't think I'm going to make it. And God's right there going, Chris, I hear that. And the idea is having an awareness of the nearness of God. That's what we need. We need to understand that God wants us to have an awareness of his presence, of his nearness. It'll create two things in my life when I come into that understanding very quickly. The first is it's a restraining force. Fact is, God is holy. And so because he's holy, it's uncomfortable for my sinful nature to meet with God. And that uncomfortability of his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness would be a restraining force in my life. Right? Remember they said, he said to the people, have them come near the mountain, but don't allow them to touch the mountain. Why? Because God is holy. They were to have a reverence for him. And when I am aware of his presence and his nearness of his presence in my life and I realize he's holy, that makes me uncomfortable. So I don't want to be doing something stupid in his presence. Something that would be sinful, something that would be self-focused. It makes me consider, okay, I want to make sure I'm walking with him because he's here. As I have an awareness of his presence, it causes me to walk and to live a holy life, like a restraining force. David was going to move the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. He was king now in Jerusalem, and they had brought the Ark back from the Philistines, and he said, you know, it's time to bring the Ark back to the city of God. So he goes and gets the Ark, and he has all these people come with him. It's a big party. We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And as he gets the Ark, he puts it on this new cart, and the guys that was their title to kind of be the guys that move the cart. So Uzzah was a Kohathite, and he's there kind of heading up the moving of the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, there's 30,000 people there gathered rejoicing and singing. It would be like going to a baseball game, and everyone leaves together through the city screaming and yelling in victory. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And the oxen that are pulling the Ark, they kind of stumble and the cart kind of moves. And Uzzah puts his hand out to steady the Ark of God because it's holy and we wouldn't want it to touch the ground. And as he touches it, he dies right there. 2 Samuel 6, Uzzah dies and the hush just goes over the whole crowd as they realize, what? He's dead? He touched the Ark? See, God is holy. God is holy. They were never supposed to move it that way, and you were never supposed to touch it. And David, it says in that chapter, 2 Samuel 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, and David was angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And then the next verse, and David was afraid of God that day. See, he was responsible, and he could have died. He should have died for allowing this to be done. And in that moment, he was afraid of God. He had forgotten the holiness of God. In Acts chapter 5, the story, the church is forming and everyone's excited. Everyone's giving, like what we read about the tabernacle. Everyone's giving their free will offerings. And Ananias and his wife Sapphira decide, you know what? Let's sell that field and give some of it to the church and we'll keep the rest back for us. That made no sense. Why not just give some of it to the church? Big deal. But they said, yes, we're giving all of it to the church. They wanted to appear to be more selfless. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't make any sense to me. But that's what the flesh does. It wants to appear differently than we really are. And so as they do that, the Lord speaks to Peter and brings Ananias in and says, hey, Ananias, did you sell the field for the amount that you gave? And he said, yep. He goes, now why would you lie to God? You're lying to the Holy Spirit, not men. And having forgot about the nearness of his presence. In that moment, I believe what happened is God's presence filled that room in an anointing, and in that moment he realized, I've forgotten that God is holy, and he died. His wife came in, and Peter said, Sapphira, did you guys sell the house or the field for this much? And she said, absolutely. And he goes, now why would you conspire with your husband to lie against God? And I believe the presence of God showed up, I don't know, but she died. And the scriptures say, great fear fell upon all the church because really they needed to understand the nearness of his presence, but they needed to understand that God is holy and it calls us to holiness because he's holy. Very important. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's teaching and he says, you know, you are joined to Christ. Everywhere you go, Christ goes. And as an example, he says, so if you were to go into a harlot, You would be bringing Christ into that. How could you be joined to a harlot if you're joined to Christ? It doesn't make any sense. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, God is there. Spurring the church on, appealing to their awareness of the holiness of God to live a holy life. But it's not just a restraining force, the nearness of his presence, my awareness of that. It's also strength and peace and confidence because of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. He's holy and he's good and merciful and gracious. And I find that produces in me strength and peace and confidence. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. The strength of his presence. Deuteronomy 31, quoted in Hebrew 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a comfort there, a reliance upon his presence. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The reality is God wants to bless us and fill us in his presence. And that gives me strength and peace and confidence. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at a couple more verses. But Isaiah 66, we read that. I want to read the other part of that verse if you want to turn there. Isaiah 66, the last chapter in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord in verse 1, Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Where are you going to make a place for me to live? I own everything. But this is the one that I'm going to look upon, be with, dwell with, the one that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Isn't that amazing? This is the heart of God. This is the design of God, that he would meet with us and dwell with us, that we could live in an awareness of his presence. One last scripture before we end. It's in John chapter 14. I remember as a new Christian reading through the Gospel of John, I came to this one and my heart started pounding. I just loved the truth of this verse. In verse 22, as Jesus is teaching and talking about how I go to prepare a place for you, I'm the only way to get to the Father. The Holy Spirit is with you. He will be in you. And he's doing all these teachings. And Judas, it says in verse 22, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas that was a disciple, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because you see, Jesus was saying to them, my kingdom's not of this world. And he wasn't allowing himself to be exalted as some kind of earthly king. He was saying, no, that's not what this is about. I'm going to go and come back. And they're like, how are you going to reveal? Because you're saying you're revealing your glory to us. How are you going to do that and not have the whole world see it? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There it is. How are you going to do it, God? Well, here's what happens. You respond to me, trembling at my word, you're contrite of heart, and you say, Lord, I want to dwell with you. I will come and make my home within you. Now that's the nearness of his presence in your life, your body being the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. All possible because Jesus grabs you and grabs the Father and says, we're going to live together. Jesus, how are you going to do that? Well, when you hear my word and you abide by my word, my Father and I, we move into your life and make your life our home. That was such an amazing truth then. It's such an amazing truth to me now. So my challenge with you right now today is this. Have you experienced his presence, an awareness of his holiness and his grace at the same time? He wants to meet with you continually. He wants you to live in an awareness of his presence to keep you close, directing his way, your ways by his holiness and empowering your life by his grace. If you haven't responded to him? Well, he wants an offering from you. He wants an offering. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your goat hair. He wants your heart. This is what he wants. I want your life. I want to fill your life. You offer yourself to me and watch and see me do the work. God is good. Amen. Last night we were at Lytton Springs and I sat with a guy and I was talking to him. That's what happened. He's never been sober his entire life. As an adult who's in a program, this is his first opportunity to learn how to be a sober adult. And he said he's given his life to Christ, and it's brand new because he realizes that God is present with him, is near to him, has filled that emptiness. And God can fill that emptiness in our lives today. Here's what's interesting. It's all true. God dwells here. Yet I can live my day as though that's not true. And that can lead to anxiety, depression, fear, all that junk. And I can turn back to the ways of the flesh to try to fill that void, and it makes no sense, and it's an insane choice. But many times there's this feeling of, well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I believe it's this. God's saying, Chris, will you seek me? Will you strive to enter into my presence? Will you wait upon me and meet with me? And I look back in the seasons of my life where it's been dry, and I've wondered, God, where are you? Looking up at the stars, where are you, God? All that's going on in my life, where are you? I don't feel a thing. Heaven seems like an iron lid. I can't get through it. And the Lord says, Chris, seek me. And I seek him. And I look back now and I realize, Lord, that's when you brought me into a greater intimacy, when I was desperate for you. Stand with me, would you? Sitting with that man last night at Lytton, he didn't understand what it meant, really, to be saved and have that assurance of salvation. And I told him that very thing. I said, you know, God wants an offering from you. That's what it is. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to, make sure that you're doing it right. You just have to give him an offering of yourself. And as we're talking, I just saw him anxious about some of the things that he's trying to learn for the first time in his life. And his shoulders just went like this, and he goes, right. I go, your life is an acceptable offering that he lives in you now. And you can just see this, that's right. I want to encourage you, believer, it's true. He simply dwells in you and wants you to live a life aware of his presence. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the design that you've laid down. Lord, I don't want to mess it up by trying to impress you or do something that's going to earn my way. It would just ruin everything. Lord, it would just make me seem far from you in my efforts. So, Lord, for each and every one of us today, teach us your ways. Lord, lead us in your truth. Remind us that you have placed that huge, wonderful banner of victory over us in the cross and the resurrection. Your great love demonstrated for us to see, so that we can have peace with you, confidence with you, living in you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.